Good evening. I want to say a couple of things very quickly before we get started. Certainly, I hope you are turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been studying from 2 Corinthians for a number of weeks now on Sunday night, and we'll continue doing that tonight. I see some of you looking at me with weird looks on your faces. I hope that I'm not losing my voice, but maybe I am. We'll see. We'll just give it a shot and see what happens. You might luck out, and I might lose my voice. Two things before we get started. Number one, let's remember Lynn Vick in prayer. She spent the night in the hospital. She's home. She is home now, but did spend the day and the night yesterday in the hospital. And also, let's remember Alan Jones in our prayers. If you were here Wednesday, you may already know that he was already struggling with his back on Wednesday. You recall back in March, I mean, he was like out of commission, and he's struggling again right now. And so let's remember Alan also. Just a couple of people with some things that have come up, you know, sort of maybe more recently than once the handout was made. So I wanted to share those things with you. Be sure you're praying with them and about them also. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about some things that God gave Paul, right? We read just a moment ago that the Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, so we're going to talk about that. God gave Paul a thorn, but God also gave Paul a vision, and he also gave Paul a special obligation, and so we're going to consider these three things that are all three talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and see not only what they meant for him and how they changed him, but what they mean for us and how what happened to Paul ought to also change us and make a difference in our lives. Because it radically reoriented and changed what Paul was going through when he got this vision, when he got this thorn, and then when he was given this obligation. It changed who he was and what his outlook on life was. And I am convinced that when we understand what he was facing, and if we see these things through his eyes, that we too will be changed. So let's think about these things. First of all, look with me at the beginning part of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul was given a vision, a very special vision that he's going to talk about in a rather strange kind of way. When he says, I know of this guy, I know this man who was given this special vision. Right? This is what it says, beginning in verse 2. I know a man. Now, here's what I want you to know. All through this, we know specifically from verse 7 that he's talking about himself. He says, so because of all these things, I did this. I was given this. So he's talking about himself, but it's a different kind of way. Since he's been talking about boasting, and he's dealing with these other people, these false accusers of his, who they love to boast about themselves, he's using sort of a rhetorical advice, or not advice, a rhetorical device, to say, here's what's happened, but I don't want to brag about it. Here's what's happened, but I want to communicate it in a very special way. I want to get your attention, but I don't want the attention to be on me. I want the attention to be on the event, which in reality, I want the attention to be on the God who gave the event, right? And so he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, first heaven being the place where the birds fly around, the second heaven being the place where the stars and the planets find themselves, and the third heaven being beyond all of that, where the Lord resides. That's the way they thought of these things. So he says he was caught up into the third heaven, caught up into the place, the presence of God, the throne room of God. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Was it just a vision right here, or was I taken there? I don't know. And I know, this is verse 3, I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Paradise, the place where the Lord is. You've seen and heard this word a number of times. There's no disputing or denying what this is. Paradise, the place of rest, the place in the Lord's presence. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that can't be told, which man may not utter. I saw and heard things that were so wonderful, and the way I read it, the way I understand it, he's saying, and I'm bursting to share it with you, but I'm not allowed. I'm not allowed to tell you what I saw and heard. But he goes on and he says, verse 5, on behalf of this man, I will boast, But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it. I refrain from this boasting. I refrain from making myself the center of attention, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So let's think about these six verses here together. Paul was given a vision from God, a special experience from God. What was it? What was this special insight? Was it something similar to what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah chapter 6? Remember Isaiah 6? It says that in the year that King Uzziah died, there he found himself in the throne room of God, seeing this amazing event with the train of the Lord filling up the temple. Maybe it was something similar to what John, in the book of Revelation, the things that he was shown. As John is taken by an angel and shown this and shown that and hears this and hears that, the curtains are pulled back and John is shown all of these unbelievable sights and sounds in the book of Revelation. Maybe it's similar to those things. He says, I can't tell you. It was amazing. It was heavenly. It was otherworldly. It was divine. But I'm not at liberty to share with you what I saw and what I heard. So what was the special vision? We're not sure. But we know that it was life-changing. It was something that would grip him, be a part of his soul, a part of his mind from then on out, as you can imagine it would be. But why? Why was he given this special insight? Paul was given this vision. Paul was given this experience. But why? Why did the Lord share this with Paul? Well, I think first and foremost, the reason he was given this vision, the reason he was given this experience, was because the Lord knew that there were tough times coming for Paul. If you recall, going back in the book of Acts, we'll look at this in just one second, so maybe be turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Difficult times were ahead for Paul. From the first moment that he was chosen, from the first moment that he was given that opportunity to converse with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was told from the beginning, hard times are ahead for you. And so perhaps, and I'm convinced this is what's going on, perhaps this vision was given to him to fortify him for all the persecution he was going to endure in the coming years. He was going to need something that would help him, something that would carry him through all the difficult times. Look at Acts 9, verse 16. He says, I will show him. This is when the Lord is speaking to Ananias. And he says, Ananias, there's a guy waiting on you. He needs to hear from you. He needs a message from me through you. And what you're going to tell him, Ananias, is you're going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So before he even gets started, you walk in and you tell him it's going to be hard. You walk in and you tell him you're going to suffer. Well, that's a fine way to start your new journey, isn't it? All right, your life's going to radically change and it's going to be really hard. You're going to suffer. But that's how it started for him. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, look at about verse 22. Acts 20, 22. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So I don't know what's next, but I do know this. While I may not know a lot of details, I may not know a lot of specifics, here's what I do know awaits me in the next city. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. So I don't know what's going to be there, but I know this. It's not going to be fun. Imprisonment and affliction is what awaits me there. Should I turn around or should I press on? Well, he keeps pressing on. He keeps going. He charges forth, does he not? I think in part, not only because he is a willing participant, he is one who trusts the Lord now. He's one who is willing to say, yes, Lord, I hear you. Send me. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. But in part, he has had this vision that has shown him what the end looks like. The vision served as a constant reminder to Paul. What this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 serves as a constant reminder to Paul that there is this unbelievable, matchless glory that's waiting for him after all of his days of affliction on the earth are finished. That's why Paul would write about things like in Romans 8:18. In Romans 8:18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. And he could almost put there in parentheses, Glory that I have been given a taste of. Glory that I have seen. Glory that I cannot wait to fully embrace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says something very similar. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, he speaks again of this fact that there's suffering. There's things that we go through here and now that are hard, but when compared to forever, when compared to life with God, the things we suffer now are temporary and they're light. But the weight of glory is matchless. And he could say, again, there in parentheses, a glory that in small respects I've experienced, that I've tasted, that I've seen, and that I cannot wait to fully embrace. And so we see here in 2 Corinthians 12, the prospect of heaven, the prospect of glory, the idea of being forever in paradise with the Lord affected the way Paul did everything. It affected the way Paul thought. It affected the way Paul talked. It affected the way Paul faced suffering. It affected everything he did because he had had this experience. And so now let me try and connect the dots for us. Let's make a practical application to you and me. The prospect of heaven changed him. The prospect of heaven ought to affect the way we live our lives as well. Our pain, and Jesus said it point blank, John 16, 33, in this world you have affliction. Our pain, our suffering ought to be viewed differently in light of eternity. The death of a loved one ought to be viewed differently in light of eternity. Our own death ought to be viewed differently in light of eternity. That's what we talked about for a few moments this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that's what Paul says. Because of the hope that we have, we don't view death the way everyone else does. Revelation 21, verse 4, John gives us a bit of this insight. John lets us see a little bit as God has allowed John to reveal. He gives us some insight into what it's like to be in the presence of God. When God is there in His fullness, in His glory, He's wiping away our tears. He's removing our angst. He's removing our pain. He's removing all the things that have caused us to suffer and to be confused. Paul was given special insight to carry him through the hard times, I'm convinced. You and I are given special insight when we read about the heart of God, the mind of God here in the pages of Scripture. We're given special insight to carry us through the hard times as well. Knowing that we were created for something greater makes a difference. When Paul was given this message from God, you have a special mission. You've been created for something greater. It carried him through. And for you and me, it ought to do the same. So Paul was given a special vision, a special experience from God to carry him through the hard times. But then, it didn't just stay there. It didn't stay on this high, wonderful, happy level, did it? Because the next thing he mentions is the fact that God not only gave him a vision, but God also gave him a thorn. Look at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming arrogant, to keep me, as the New King James would say, to keep me from being exalted above measure. Pride goes before a fall. Pride leads to destruction. A humble heart, a submissive heart, the one who is willing to bow is the one who will be exalted by God. And so in order to keep Paul humble, because he'd been given such special insight, a special mission, a special vision, and so in order to keep me humble, because I'd been given this great honor, in order to keep me humble now, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and with calamities. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul had to acknowledge, he had to accept his weaknesses. He had to accept the fact that he was lacking and that he was frail in order for the power of Christ to finally shine through him. God imparts strength to the weak. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Life is going to be hard. Don't you know that's right? Life's going to be hard. Life's going to be full of surprises. There's going to be times where we want out. There's going to be times where we want help. There's going to be times where we pray, and then we pray, and then we pray some more, like Paul said here. And then, after all of that, the answer is still no. Because that's exactly what happened to him, was it not? He prayed again, and God said, I'm going to answer your prayer. And note this, no uncertain terms, God answers Paul's prayer. But he answers it with no. Remove this thorn from me. I plead with you, Lord, remove this thorn from me. I'm begging you, Lord, with all that I have in my soul, remove this thorn from me. And the Lord says, I hear you. No. You'll keep it. You'll keep it. Because you need it. Because you need to remain humbled. You need to remain submissive. Similar to the way that Jesus Christ himself once, twice, three times prays for the cup to be removed. Paul says, remove the thorn. Christ says, remove the cup. And both times the Father says, no. His prayer was answered, but not the way Paul wanted. There's going to be times where we pray and we pray and we pray, but you need to know, you need to rest secure in knowing that you're heard and that you're answered. It may not be in the way that you were dreaming. It may not be in the way that you would draw it up in your mind, but we're answered. Because God hears and God acts and God moves, because God loves and God shows grace and mercy and compassion. And so what Paul was learning here in this time was he was learning to depend on God. Especially through our struggles do we learn to depend on God. When we are in pain, when we are confused, when we're needing comfort, that's when we learn, I don't have the answers. I'm not self-sufficient. I've got somewhere else I need to turn, someone else to which I must give myself. So learning to depend on God is what Paul sought. Learning to depend on God is what we seek. And this is what Paul reached through his pain. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul sort of bookends this idea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he starts with this idea. And then towards the end of the letter here in 2 Corinthians, he's ending with this idea. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. He says, we don't want you to be unaware. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. See, if it was just up to me, he says, I would have failed. If I was only relying upon my wisdom and my strength, it would have absolutely have been over for me there. We were burdened beyond our strength. It got to such a point, it got so ugly, he says, we despaired of life. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But he says, but you know what? I went through that. I faced that. The Lord allowed me to go through that. He says, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And here's what Paul learned. Not only did he deliver us, but it says, but he will deliver us. He learned God is a deliverer. He learned that he can go through these ugly things, but when we rely upon the power and strength of the Lord will deliver. He delivered us, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he'll deliver us again. It's easy to say, but it's hard to live when you say something like this. Our thorns can either make us bitter or they can make us better. It's easy to say, it's harder to live, but you know what? It's still true. Our thorns, the things that we struggle with, the things that are causing us uncertainty, the things that are causing us to cry out and to reach out, these things can absolutely either make us bitter or they can make us better. God's will is that they make us better. God's will is that these thorns make us more reliant upon him. Now, I can't tell you what Paul's thorn is. Was it some fleshly problem, some condition, some disease, eyesight issues which seemed likely from Galatians chapter 4? Was it just emotional issues, the angst that he felt because of the care for the churches? Was it the persecution that he was receiving from those who were making life so hard on him? Don't you know there are people who make life hard for you? There were people who made life hard for Paul. And they didn't just make it hard by like whispering behind his back. They made it hard on him by beating him up. They made it hard on him by throwing him in prison. What was this thorn? Some group, some person, some affliction, some feeling. What was this thorn? We don't know. But we know that it was real. We know that it was constant. We know that it was such a degree that he pleaded with the Lord to remove it again and again. And we know it was so significant that it kept him humble. It kept him on his knees. It kept him relying upon the God who raises from the dead. For you and me, I don't know what your thorn is. I know you've got one. This is a better way to say it. Instead of saying, well, the cross I bear. No, a cross leads you to death. Stop talking about a cross you bear. What thorn are you dealing with? What thorn do you have that is causing you affliction? I don't know what your thorn looks like. Just I don't know specifically what Paul's was. You probably have a thorn that you're praying to the Lord to remove from you, and his answer just might be no. You have a thorn, you have that affliction in order to keep you humble, in order to keep you relying on me. God's will is that these things would make us better, not bitter. God gave Paul a vision and God gave Paul a thorn, but then also, thirdly and finally here in 2 Corinthians 12, we see that God gave Paul an obligation. An obligation to deal with these people, an obligation to teach these people, an obligation to love these people, an obligation to direct these people. Look at verse 11. I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Remember from chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, he spoke of these super apostles. He says, I'm not inferior to them, even though I'm nothing. The signs of a true apostle, remember this in verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong of not burdening you. Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours. Listen to this. I love this line. I don't seek what is yours. I seek you. For children, this is, you can just hear, he feels like a father does to a child. The way a father wants so desperately to protect his children, to set his children up for life. That's what a father wants, right? Is to do certain things, to set up all the trust funds in the world where the kids can be taken care of and they're just protected in this bubble. I want to take care of you. Paul loved these kids, loved these people, these adults, these men and these women, these children. He loved these people in Corinth to such a degree that he said, I don't want what's yours. I don't want your money. I don't want your stuff, your tents, your animals. I don't want your stuff. I want you. For children, and I see you as my children. Children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents are obligated to save for their children. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will be used up for you. I will willingly and gladly be used up for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of these people whom I sent to you? Now I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not have the same steps? And I'll stop there. He said, I want to give my children everything they need to succeed. That sounds like what most parents would say. I want to give them hardships so that they learn. I want them to fall some so they learn how to stand up. But I want to give them everything. I want to give them everything they need. I want to be able to be there and give them all those things they need to succeed. And that's what Paul says. I'm your father in this sense. I want to give you everything you need to succeed. Even if it means if I give you my last penny, if I give you the last thing and I don't have any, I want you to have it. I'll be used up for you. That sounds, again, like sounds more like a grandparent there, doesn't it? I'll give you my last dollar. Go buy, go play. I've got no more, but you have a smile on your face. And that's the way Paul is revealing himself, revealing his heart to these people here. I'll give you my last penny. And I know when the last penny, when I give you the last penny, the last dollar, I know it's gone. When it's gone, it's gone. But I want to give it to you. I want you to have it. He was saying, I will do whatever it takes for you to see, to know, to love, and to trust Jesus. And that's what I'm going to keep giving you to my last breath. I will be used up if it means you know Jesus. He speaks of the signs of a true apostle. We read in Acts 16, 18, he cast out a demon. That's a sign of a true apostle. We read in Acts 19, 11, and Acts 20, he's so powerful. He's doing so many things, but through the power of God, his shadow is healing people. He's raising people from the dead. Acts chapter 20, verses 8 through 12. The signs of a true apostle have been done among you. I've done things that, because of the power of God, that these other false teachers, they cannot ever, ever do. But I want to ask very quickly, because I'm intrigued by this statement. He says, the signs of a true apostle have been done among you. Well, what about the signs of a true Christian? Have the signs of a true Christian been done among you in your home, in your place of business, in your community? Now, of course, it goes without saying, nobody but Jesus knows a heart, John 2, 25. But also, Jesus himself said that we can know others by their fruits, Matthew 7, 16, Matthew 7, 20. You shall know them by their fruits. He says that point blank. The two greatest commands that Jesus shares in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, love God with all your heart and love others as yourself. So what we're called upon to do is to love the Lord, to love His church, to love His word, to love the lost. We're to seek to demonstrate, as it says in Galatians 5, 22 to 24, the fruit of the Spirit. In James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, it speaks of pure religion, and it's exemplified by our speech. It's exemplified by the way that we treat others, especially those who are less fortunate. It's exemplified by the way we seek to distance ourselves from sin. That's James 1, 26 and 27. Go back and look. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8 speaks of the same thing, of distancing ourselves from sin. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 speaks of loving each other. You cannot say you love God and then hate your brother. You're a liar and you're deceiving yourself. And then even Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. A mark of a true Christian will not only be someone who exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit, who exemplifies the love of Christ in their speech and actions, the way they treat others, but also the mark of a true Christian is the way in which they actively seek out opportunities to associate with other Christians, especially as it relates to worship. So he says, the true signs of an apostle have been done among you. I want to look deeply within myself and say, yeah, I'm not an apostle. I can't raise the dead. I can't do these things, but I'm a Christian. Have the true signs of a Christian been done among those who know me, who associate with me? You and I won't be given special visions into heaven except through the Word. You and I will be given various thorns, and you and I have obviously been given a very great obligation, just like with the Apostle Paul. Paul felt obligated to give his all to the church because of his love for Jesus. So what about us? Does what we know about God, does what we know about heaven, does it make a difference in our lives? Do our hardships draw us closer to God? Do we feel the burden? Do we feel the obligation to live for Jesus and to care for His church? Let's let the grace and the power of Jesus be seen in us. Let's let the power of Jesus Christ be seen in the way that we deal with our blessings. You know, Paul was given this vision. He was put on a high place. He was given a great blessing. Let's let the love of Jesus, the power of Jesus be seen in us and we're our great blessings. Let's let the power of Jesus be seen in us when we're given a thorn. Let's let the power of Jesus be seen in us even when we're given great obligations. You can't take your material, temporary things with you. So spend them now. Spend and be spent. Be used up in the love of your family. Be used up in the love of your church. Be used up in your work for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God has given you all that you need. The question becomes this: how do you need to respond to the visions, the special experiences, the special blessings you've been given? How do you need to respond to God? To the thorns that you've been given, how do you need to respond to God? To the obligation that you've been given, how do you need to respond to God? The opportunity is yours while we stand and sing.